Thank you for that song. What a blessing. This morning, we're going to continue our panorama of previous Psalms by looking at Psalm 6. So if you would, let's all turn there together. Psalm chapter number 6 this morning. Now, we consider this psalm under this title, a psalm for the penitent. And penitent simply means someone who is sorrowful, someone who is contrite, and the context of this psalm is sin. So Psalm 6, a psalm for the sorrowful and contrite about their sin. Psalm 6, a psalm for the penitent. Now we're going to look at this psalm in two parts. In the first seven verses, we find a contrite psalmist. And then in the final three verses, we find a confident psalmist. Now, Psalm 6 is the first in a set of seven psalms that are known as the penitential psalms. When taken together as a whole, the penitential psalms show us what a godly sorrow for sin both looks and feels like. They provide a perfect picture of the result of repentance. Are they? Well, the seven penitential psalms are our text this morning, Psalm 6, then Psalm 32, Psalm 38, that golden psalm, Psalm 51, Psalm 102, one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 130, and then Psalm 143. So the penitential psalms are about having a sorrow for sin, a response of repentance, and a character of contrition when we fall prey to temptation. Church, when we go through failure regarding sin, thank God that we can turn to Psalm 6 and the other penitential psalms and find instruction from God's word about what we should do. God help us. God give us the help we need this morning. If you found your place there in Psalm 6 and you're physically able, I'm going to ask that you go ahead and stand with me this morning and we'll read this entire psalm together. Psalm 6, starting in verse number 1. Everybody ready? The Bible says, O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave who shall give thee thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all my enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Psalm 6, again, a psalm for the penitent. Let's go ahead and jump right into these first seven verses where we find a contrite psalmist. Now, Brother Vernon, have you ever sinned against God and then find yourself troubled about what to do next? I can't go to God about this. I'm so ashamed. I'm so embarrassed. Well, first, let me assure you that God already knows about it. Secondly, the fact that you are even considering about going to God, listen, that is the goodness of God leading you to repentance. My friend, the devil sure isn't encouraging you to confess and reconcile to God. But Pastor, you don't understand. I failed God repeatedly in this area. Okay? Did God ever say that he would refuse you just because you have failed him repeatedly in the same area? No, listen to me. If you've sinned against God and you're struggling about what you should do next, my friend, look to God's servant David. Look to the penitential Psalms and there find an example of an Old Testament believer's response and behavior regarding failure in sin, and then go and follow those same steps. In this Psalm, Brother Danny, we find not God's words to man, but in this psalm, we find man's words to God. Well, what are David's words to God in verse number 1? It's what we're calling the correction measured. Look at verse number 1. David said, O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Now, the Bible's not mincing words here. David is a saved man. David has sinned. And I want you to notice how this saved man addresses God in his prayer of repentance. He says, O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Do you know what that is? It is the correction measured. Notice, David is asking God not to correct him in anger, neither in hot displeasure. David is not asking God for no correction at all. Do you see that? O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Church, God is a God of justice. And to not deal with sin would be against the nature of God. God must deal with sin. Now listen, for the Christian, praise God. For us, hallelujah, our sin has been dealt with in the cross of Calvary through the substitutionary sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our salvation is secure, but our fellowship can be forfeited when we sin. That must be restored with God. If we don't make things right with God when we sin, God can become angry. God can develop hot displeasure against us. He can. If that were untrue, this prayer of David would never have been allowed into the Holy Scriptures by the Holy Spirit. And so David is getting right with God here in Psalm 6. My friends, when you sin, when you fall prey to some temptation, you need to make things right with God. Don't let it fester. Don't let it lie dormant. Don't procrastinate. That's the devil's trap. Let God help you. Go to God, and God will restore you. Yet so many Christians, their life can be characterized by having a nasty attitude, unfaithfulness to church, not tithing, not sharing Christ with others, eyes full of lust and a mouth full of cursing and ears that are consuming evil communications. They have some open sin, some secret sin that they refuse to repent and turn from, and they float through their life. They float through each day without ever entertaining the thought that God just might be displeased with me. God displeased with me? Why should he be? I'm Johnny B. Good Christian. I go to church and I ain't never been to jail. So consumed with this life, they never consider God. But here in Psalm 6, we see David has a heavy heart. Not because somebody has uncovered his sin, but David has a heavy heart because David understands that God knows about his sin. Something else, as he seeks God for restoration, David's desire is for God's mercy, for God's grace, for God's love. You say, where do you see that out, preacher? Well, David knows God cannot disregard sin. So in verse number 1, David is asking for the rebuke, for the chastening to not come in anger or in hot displeasure. He doesn't ask for it not to come at all. Do you see that? Let me give you a verse. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 24. The Bible says, O Lord, correct me. When's the last time you prayed that? O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. My brother and sister, learn to make those words yours. That is a great prayer when you are confessing sin. When we fall prey to temptation, however, our reflexive response goes something like this. Oh God, please don't correct me. No, that's against the nature of God. Our prayer should be, Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me, and then name the sin. And then we should ask God to correct us in love, to correct us in His grace, in His mercy. That's clearly the path of David here in Psalm 6. In fact, in the Bible, we are commanded, be ye reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 20. So don't delay, because my friend, the longer you wait, the longer you refuse to repent, the more severe the discipline from God becomes. In fact, Hebrews chapter 12 teaches us about God's progressive discipline. And Hebrews chapter 12 is always a good overlay and companion passage to each of the penitential psalms. And in Hebrews chapter 12, we find God's progressive correction. When we sin, when we get out of sorts with God, when we get to going the wrong way, God begins His correction with us, first of all, by speaking. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 5, the Bible says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. When we get out of line, God speaks to us. He gives us a gentle rebuke, a verbal reprimand. God doesn't bring out the sledgehammer of judgment seeking to swat us like some peasant fly. No, no. As a tender, loving heavenly Father, God simply speaks. That's often accomplished through the pulpit ministry of a faithful pastor in the house of God. It also happens the Word of God as you read the Bible yourself, as you study the Word of God. The Bible is such a profitable book. Matter of fact, 2 Timothy 3:16 says just that. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. You want things to go right? You want to be profited in your life? This is the profit book. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What a profitable book the Bible is. It tells us what's right. It tells us what's not right. It tells us how to get right. And it tells us how to stay right. Because number one, it tells us what is right. And it's profitable for doctrine. The Bible is profitable, secondly, because it tells us what is not right. It is profitable for reproof. Number three, the Bible is profitable because it tells us how to get right. It is profitable for correction. And fourthly, the Bible is profitable because it tells us how to stay right. It is profitable for instruction in righteousness. What a profitable book the Bible is, my friend. Have a soft heart to God's word. Listen, and God will never have to correct you above speaking to you through His word. But if we refuse to hear God's voice, Hebrews chapter 12 teaches us about chastening. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise thou not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. Chastening, meaning to inflict punishment by whipping. God takes us to the woodshed. And he begins to apply some pressure upon us in order to get us to change our ways. If we refuse to return at that point, number 3 in Hebrews 12 speaks about scourging. Despise thou not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now, scourging means to punish severely, to punish forcefully and harshly. A scourging is not a pretty picture. At this point, if we still hold on to our sin, and if we still refuse to turn to a good God who loves us, the Bible speaks about a sin unto death, where God simply cuts the life of his erring child short rather than allowing a bad testimony of a holy God to be displayed. Therefore, church, the very best thing that we can do, listen to me, is to simply repent when God first speaks to us. Place yourself in a position to faithfully and consistently hear the voice of God. Not only do we see the correction measured in verse number 1, in verses 2 and 3, we see the claim of mercy. Look at verse 2. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long? Now, unlike those who sin with no compunction, David was contrite over his sin. And as his habit was, we find David approaching God on the grounds of mercy. Mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. That means we understand what we do deserve. And what do we deserve? We deserve punishment. Therefore, we approach God in his tender-hearted compassion for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Church, that's mercy, and that's how we ought to approach God, but especially we ought to approach God in his mercy regarding failure in sin. Now, let me ask you, how often are you saying those words in your prayers? Have mercy upon me. Friend, you are very proud if your heart's prayer to God is absent that language. You say, preacher, I don't want to be like that. What do I do? Friend, the first thing you must do is you must soften your heart. The second thing you must do is you must seek his holiness. And then you'll be able to speak with humility to God while praying. Now, how do you soften your heart? You soften your heart by spending time in the prayer closet after the manner of Psalm 4, an evening hymn, and Psalm 5, waking up on the right side of the bed. You go to bed at night praying, and you get up out of the bed in the morning praying. Pray every day, and that'll help your heart to begin to soften. Well, how do we seek his holiness? We seek the holiness of God by getting into the Bible, and then like you're doing today, placing yourself under sound biblical preaching, learning all about our wonderful Savior. Church, we can and we must approach God through the claim of mercy. Let me give you a verse. 2 John chapter 1, verse 3. The Bible says, grace be unto you, mercy and peace, watch this, from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. God gives us mercy. It comes from the Father. It comes from the Son. Verse 2 again. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long? David was about as tough as they get. But when God places his corrective hand upon someone for the sin he has committed, like he has done with David, David broke down saying, I am weak. Heal me. My bones are vexed. My soul is sore vexed. David was a man's man. At one time when he was a child, he took his own bare hands and he slay a bear. With just a sling, he took down that giant of a man, Goliath. And in war on the battlefield, David had literally killed 10,000 men in combat. Yet we find David here with no strength. Why? Because the Holy Spirit had put his finger upon some sin in his life. How sensitive is your heart toward God and sin? Has it become so calloused, so hard, that nothing can prick it? Friend, can I tell you this morning, that is not a sign of strength. My friend, that is a warning of weakness, not strength. We need to be sensitive to our sin. Notice the heart attitude of David toward his sin. His words in this psalm demonstrate a soft heart, a deep contrition over the sin that he was guilty of. There's nothing casual about David's prayer of repentance. There was sorrow. There was soul-stirring passion. How do we do that? Stay close to God and stay sensitive to the voice of God. And then when you sin, don't focus on God removing his rebuke. Rather, focus on the rebuke of God, growing your faith and trust in him. And then learn to walk the way of God. Call upon our great defense attorney, the Lord Jesus Christ, and then learn to trust the promise of his word. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "My little children, these things write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have," H-A-V-E, Brother Danny, "we have an advocate with the Father. If any man sin, you have an advocate with the Father." You have somebody that's going to speak to God on your behalf. You have a friend at court. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. 1 John 1, 9 and chapter 1 and verse number 7. Church, that's shouting ground right there. My friend, if you're going through sin, that's the answer. Friend, that's spiritual maturity. What a claim mercy is. Use it when God touches your heart about sin and then plead with God to return his loving kindness. That leads us right into verse number 4. Not only the claim of mercy, but the craving of mercy. Look at verse 4. David said, "Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake." David was down. Sin had stunned the king. And one thing David absolutely had to have back in his life was the fellowship of God. He says, "Return, O Lord." David had about as much of this world as it could offer him. He was the king. Yet David was in distress because sin had caused separation between him and God. Brother Jim, there's nothing like the closeness of his presence. And it's what we're calling the craving of mercy. And friend, I want to tell you through experience that when we have failed God, and when we bow the knee to confess our sin and we ask God for mercy, there is nothing, no, nothing more beautiful than the sight of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to us in his high priestly robes of grace. That's the grand hope of all penitent men, to see Jesus, to see him high and lifted up while we're sunken down in the miry clay seeking restoration back upon solid ground. The Son of God, the Savior, the mediator between God and man, the reconciler, it's Jesus, and thank God for him, because for Jesus Christ, there's always a reason to hope in God. Can you imagine trying to implore God if it were not for Jesus Christ? Can you imagine trying to implore God to return if there were no Jesus? Man, I don't care what you've done. I don't care how bad you messed up. I don't care how hard your heart is. I don't care how much you neglected God. There's always, always a way back to God. And that way back to God is through our precious Lord Jesus Christ. For he said, I am the way, and no man comes to the Father but by me. In John chapter 14 and verse number 6. Thank God for Jesus. For we have not an high priest, speaking about Christ. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Watch this. Let us, therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And there is no greater need than the need when we need reconciliation from sin. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. It's Jesus, folks. He's the way back to God. What a Savior. Hallelujah, as the song says. What a Savior. Notice also in verse number 4 that David calls out to God's mercy once again. He says, oh, save me for thy mercy's sake. Now, that's one plea in prayer that we can never offer enough. David said, oh, save me for thy mercy's sake. That taps right into the power of God, but it also suppresses impure motives. David says to God, deliver me, not to make things easier on me. Deliver me, God, not to get me out of this trouble. No, that's a selfish request. That's all about me. What was David's motive? David said, Lord, deliver me, look at it, for thy mercy's sake. Do it because, as we're about to see in the coming verses, do it, God, because it is something that's going to bring honor and glory to thy name. And the return of fellowship with God brought an end to all of David's trouble. My friend, that's what's going to bring an end to your trouble. I know you think it's other things, but it's not your job. It's not your spouse. It's not your government. It's not your kids or your parents or any other thing. It's the separation that exists between you and God on the account of your sin. That's the ruin of the root of your trouble. That's the heart in your heartache. That's the hurt in your heart. That is the terror in your trouble. The lack of being reconciled to God. Knowing God is right there with me, even through the valley of the shadow of death. Come what may, I can face it. But when I don't feel the closeness of his presence because of some separation in sin, then fear and terror set in. Go to Jesus. Let him restore you today. Desire that. Crave that. Not only the craving of mercy, look at verse 5. The catalyst for mercy. David said, for in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks? Now, verse 5 reveals the crux and the thesis of the psalm. What was David's purpose? It wasn't to be relieved of the chastening. It was so God could be glorified. Do you see that? For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave who shall give thee thanks? David's desire was not rooted in selfishness. It was rooted in selflessness and God's honor. His heart's attitude is, God, if I die, God, if I stay in this state of sorrow, God, if you don't restore me, that's one less mouth that's going to be able to praise you on this earth. What a testimony David had. If we were to say it today, we'd say it like this. David's sole desire for living was so that he could proclaim the excellent name of Jesus Christ. I wonder, when we die, I wonder if it will really make any kind of impact at all on the witness and praise God gets in this earth. Think about that. Would it really make a difference? Could we, with integrity, offer the same prayer that David does in verse 5. Isaiah chapter 38 and verse number 9 says this, The living, he shall praise thee, as I do this day, the father to the children shall make known thy truth. Are you acknowledging God daily? Did you know that is a reflection of how much you're trusting God? It is also a direct correlation between that and how much God will guide you in your life. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. Acknowledge God is a reflection of your trusting God. Acknowledging God is also a reflection of the leadership of God in your life. And the primary reason we should seek God for restoration once we have sinned is so that God can use us again. Church, we're here to serve God. We're not here primarily to raise family and earn a living and to pay our bills. We're here to serve God, and we can't do that if we've fallen over into the ditch of sin. We can't do that if we've fallen into the ditch of sin. We recognize it, but we fail to get back on our feet after the fall. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 16 says, a just man, a righteous man, a saved man, a just man falleth seven times. If you fall, it doesn't mean the race is over. It doesn't mean you have to run up the white flag and surrender. It doesn't mean you have to quit. A just man, God's telling you you're going to fall. A just man falleth seven times, but he riseth up again. But God's people get back up, get right, get back to serving God in this world. And we may have a selfish reason when we pray to ask God to spare our life. But David's heart was God, graveyards are silent places. True prayer always involves making requests that will bring honor and glory to God. We're talking about a contrite psalmist. Well, in the first seven verses, we see the correction measure, the claim of mercy, the craving of mercy, the catalyst for mercy. And in verse 6 and 7, we see the contrition and mourning. Look at verse 6. David said, I am weary with my groaning. All the night I make my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all my enemies. Real repentance is more than just words. It often produces the fruit of tears. And we see here the sincerity of David's heart pouring out of his eyes. But God's people today, we've lost our tears. The well has been dried up. We become callous to sin. We allow it in our homes. We allow it in our life. But God is moved by our tears. I wish God would move on my behalf. Your tears will move God. He saves those that are of a contrite heart. He saves those that are of a broken heart, and perhaps a reason that God's hand is not moving in a mighty way today on behalf of his people is because there are no tears to move him. Now, we're frustrated. We say we don't like things, but we can't produce the fruit of a single tear. Psalm 34, verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and he saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Psalm 51, verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken heart. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. God will not turn away a broken heart. Friend, bring your broken heart and lay it at the altar of a prayer-hearing God. And it'll draw God very close. Church, you remember what these tears here in Psalm 6 are all about? David is not in this state as a result of some loved one who has gone on to be with the Lord. No, David is not in this state because of some financial reversal. The tears of David are not about some fractured relationship crisis, the discovery of a health problem. No, no, no. David was in this state because of sin. Now, my friends, I can't tell you exactly why we have no tears today. But I can say this. David's weeping is, it is the natural state of someone who sees their sin and truth before a holy God. What did Jesus say in John chapter 9? Jesus said, because ye say ye see, therefore your sin remaineth. John chapter 9 and verse 41. He told his church in the book of Revelation chapter 3 and verse 16, he said, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. He said, I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and to anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. We are so blind in 2021. Listen to me. If you've never shed a single tear before God as a result of your sin, there is something dreadfully wrong. When's the last time you shed a single tear before God about your sin? Believers in our churches need to be praying, oh God, please give us back our tears. 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 5, God said, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. You want your family to be healed? You want your heart to be healed? You want this nation to be healed? Let God see your tears. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. And where no eye could see him, David cries his heart out before God over his sin. May I say quite candidly this morning, Brother Vernon, that's always the result of sin. Sin causes sorrow. The Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season, but that season always comes to an end, and it comes with a payday. Proverbs 14 and verse number 12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. How many teenagers, how many young folk have went out and sowed their wild oats, trying to be hip and cool for a span of a few years, and then spent their whole life living in regret over what they did? This is the price I pay, all for one riotous day. Years of regret and grief. Tormented with this thought, what would my life be like today had I just done it God's way? Hear me. The payday for sin always outweighs the benefit from any temporal pleasure derived from it. Joy, happiness, contentment are found in God-fearing souls. Sorrow and mourning are found in the soul that is given to the wages of sin. Psalm 6, a psalm for the penitent. In the first 7 verses, we see a contrite psalmist. In the remaining 3 verses, we see a confident psalmist. Look at verse 8. David said, depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. What an abrupt change we see in David's attitude. Why had David changed? Because everything David asked for was granted. God brought correction and love. God has shown mercy to David. God had brought fellowship and restored David. God had healed and delivered David. And my friend, when God forgives sin, we go from being a contrite Christian to being a confident Christian. The old question mark is removed and it becomes a tall exclamation point for God once again. Notice in just a span of a verse and a half, David proclaims three times that God has heard his prayer. Look at verse number 8. The Lord hath heard. Verse 9. The Lord hath heard. Verse 9 again. The Lord will receive. He's heard me. He's heard me. He receives me. Free forgiveness. Jesus has paid the full price of redemption. David is, this news is too good to be true. He's been in sorrow. Now God returns and light has come back. Hope and peace with God are regained, establishing the all true penitence everywhere. God indeed is a God of mercy. He's a merciful God. Never lose hope of that truth. When we turn from our sin and we turn unto Jesus Christ, woe and weakness are transformed and traded for strength and song. A confident psalmist. Look at verse number 8, the parting of the enemy. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. David has gotten up off of his knees in prayer, and he is now standing on his feet in power, and he purges his house of wickedness. That is a sign of genuine repentance. Change. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 11, the Bible says, no chastening seemeth to be joyous, but grievous, but it produces the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them that are exercised thereby. And David is doing the right thing now. He's purging his house. The best remedy against evil men is to put a long space between them and you. Tell the evil man you can have no fellowship, no friendship with him. David said, depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. Listen to me, that means when we get back right with God, we don't continue hanging out at the convenience store or the street corner or the local bar. It means we don't continue getting suspended at school. It means we don't continue getting fights at school. It means we don't continue cheating on tests at school. It means we don't continue playing cards with the same sinful folk that we used to play cards with. It means we don't listen to the same music that we used to listen to. It means we don't watch the same movies and television programs that we used to listen to before God restored us. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. Repentance is a practical thing. Now let me ask you, will you put aside those things that have cost the Savior his blood? Are you willing to put away those people from your life that follow the things that he hates, which is sin? Listen to me, my dear brother and sister. Grace and sin are polar opposites of each other. And one or the other has to be kicked out the door. I believe God is asking us a question from this scripture. Will you purge your house of iniquity the way my servant David did? I told you the story how God convicted me about my sinful music as a young man. It had its hook deep in my soul. And I remember one Saturday morning as I had the TV on, there was a preacher preaching, and God gripped my heart once again through his grace about the type of music I was listening to. It had cost me fellowship with God. It had caused blindness in the Word of God. And it had brought chastening on my precious family. And God convicted me that Saturday morning. And I went through the whole house. I went up in the bedroom to the entertainment center. I went out to the car outside, and I took all of those CDs and all of those cassette tapes. Yes, this was many years ago. And I brought it into the living room where God had spoke to my heart. And I'm not exaggerating, Brother Jim. It was a pile about this big around and about this high. And I prayed and I said, God, no more. I need your fellowship, God. I need to understand the Bible when I read it. And I want your hand off of my family. And I took all of that out to the dumpster and put it in the trash. God restored me. Just as he restored David here. God restored me, and I experienced supernatural spiritual growth that has propelled me forward for the last 20 years. Is there something you need to purge from your house? Maybe it's music, like it was for me. Is it movies? Booze? Have you allowed pornography into your house? Romance novels? Online chatting that needs to be unplugged? Online gambling that you need to disconnect from? A Ouija board and the like? I don't know what it is for you, but I do know this, if you're saved, you need to purge your house of that iniquity. Not only the parting from the enemy, the rest of verse 8 and verse 9 shows us the proclamation of emancipation. Look at verse 8. The middle of the verse, "For the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer." What a change. A Saturday morning for me in my living room. At just the right moment in the very best way possible. To the full extent of his power and of our need, God will do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. It doesn't add up on the ledger of human reasoning. But my friend, is perfectly balanced on the scales of eternity. Contrition brings confidence. Repentance brings reliance. And a broken heart will bring Beulah's help. The Lord hath heard. The parting from the enemy, the proclamation of emancipation. And we'll close with verse 10, the punishment of the enemy. Look at verse 10. "Let all my enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly." Two types of punishment. Number one, we see the punishment is severe. They are sore vexed. Not only is the punishment severe, we see that it is sudden. He said they are ashamed suddenly. Now in verse 10, David is either praying for the conversion of the lost, or he is telling of their future judgment if they refuse to repent and get right with God. And if they don't, as is normally the case, David prays that their own evil would return right back upon their head. Now, Brother Danny, we don't know who David's enemies were. But we know at the end of the psalm, David had salvation from his enemies. The witness of God returned to David's heart. 1 John 5:10 says, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself." A new confidence toward his Maker. A new courage toward mankind. Church, let me leave you with this. As we get ready for the invitation, you may yield to some temptation. And as you are seeking God for forgiveness in that thing, there may be some dark times. As you seek God for restoration, you may have some distressing thoughts, some depressing torments. But don't despair tragically, because the darkest hour always lies just before dawn's horizon. Don't quit on God. Come to God. God is waiting for you. And keep seeking God until you get the answer. I'm going to leave you with this verse. Job 5:17 says this, "Behold, happy is the man whom the Lord correcteth. Therefore, despise thou not the chastening of the Lord." If God's dealing with you about some sin, if God's been dealing with you about some problem in your life, now is your time. Don't sit in your chair. Don't sit in your chair during the invitation. Respond to God. Come on down to this altar. And if you want me to, I'll pray with you. Respond to God. Don't delay. Don't procrastinate. Don't worry about what anybody else says, thinks, or feels. This is between you and the Lord. And that's the way it should always be when it comes to the invitation.